This morning we start a new study in Romans, as you have been hearing. We have an expectation that by God's grace, this won't be simply another study. Our hope is that this will be a life-changing experience this year as we spend time in the New Testament's probably most important document. One accusation of the Western Church is that we are a people preoccupied with God's forgiveness, and we have neglected the other half of the gospel, which is the discipline of becoming disciples. We're believers who then become fixated in grace, and we never graduate to becoming disciples who will pick up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. And therefore, some of us suffer from kind of an annual restlessness. We feel we're sort of marking time, and we're not going anywhere spiritually, but we want to. And I firmly believe that God has a destiny for this church, and this church is simply you and me, that's greater than where we have been thus far. We want to be more than statistically successful. We want to be more than a large church. I believe God is calling us to be a group of people who follow Jesus Christ with a discipline and an intensity that we impact the entire Bay Area, that people know we're here, not in an arrogant sense of bragging. They know we're here because Christ is doing something to us that he's not doing to anybody else. And it's that short word of introduction that I give you as preparation for the first step in our journey of studying Romans. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord, as usual, but perhaps with greater intensity, we realize that we need your Holy Spirit to now guide us, to give the words of Romans such life that they will become your molding hand in our heart, creating something new in us this year. Give us new dreams, new goals. Pull us out of our ruts. Oh God, help us to pass from being believers to becoming people who will be disciples and who will accept the discipline of being so. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Without a doubt, Romans is the most important document in the history of the church. Martin Luther started the Reformation, fueled by its message, "The just shall live by faith." John Wesley was converted listening to a Bible study from Romans, where in his own words he writes, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." My hope, after a summer of study, is that God will use Romans this year to accomplish at least two measurable things in our lives together. Stimulate us to want and then to choose what is right. And then enable us to adopt the discipline necessary to do what is right. It's with these goals in mind that I want to offer Paul's first step in the journey to fulfill our theme, "Don't be conformed, be transformed." If you want to open your Bibles, we'll be studying that text. A first step that Paul outlines is in verse 8. Paul writes, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed or noticed throughout the whole world." What's that mean for us? Our Christian faith must become a power by which we transform good intentions into behavior that people notice. Until that happens, we are useless to God. Society in Rome was noticing that something was going on, something was happening in the lives of those Christians who went to those little house churches. They were different. Many of us have been in this church so long, and strangely, we are content to be people who equate talk with action. Because we've thought about something and talked about something, we feel we've done something. We're a people who are sometimes stuck in the same ruts, verbalizing the same intentions spiritually, but making no headway in our Christian growth. We're like people who attend a sports event, We admire the heroes, but we don't want to engage in the discipline by which we ourselves could become a hero. People don't notice us, because all too often, there's nothing to notice. Nothing new happening, no new stories, nothing changing in our spiritual makeup, simply the same old routine. We sort of fit into the woodwork of our secular culture, but we don't really disturb anybody, not even ourselves. Now you can imagine why studying Romans had such a, it was a absolutely a spiritual warfare this summer for me to have to saturate myself in truths like this and admit that I'm like that. And that in Menlo Park, it's so easy to become comfortable and to lead a comfortable church where everybody is happy and we just sort of keep going, having a good time year after year. And the only problem is the gospel won't let that happen. I believe most of us want things to be different. I know I do. God has planted a spiritual itch in the souls of many of us, an itch to finally put our good intentions into behavior that maybe people will notice, that will notice something measurable that we can say, because I'm following Jesus, this is happening in my life. For too long, my own faith has been like my good intention to diet, and I put myself on a test last August. I said, by the time I preach this sermon, I'm going to lose 5 pounds, because my goal is, as I get older, I want to get lighter, not heavier. And I got up this morning, got on that scale, and I hadn't lost an ounce. And that absolutely drives me up the wall. I earnestly want to do it, and I even think that I'm playing around with dieting until I get those. Last night, it was those new graham crackers that are teddy bears. Oh, gee. Anyway, there went my good intention. No wonder the way to hell is paved with good intentions. You think because you want a diet, you're going to do it. Unless that scale says something, I haven't done anything. Intentions without actions are useless. Being a disciple of Jesus must become a spiritual force that impacts how we live, so much so people notice, they talk about us, we stand out. We're known as people who are seeking to live straight lives in a crooked world. That's what a disciple is all about. Maybe it's time then we allow our faith in Jesus to impact our business dealings, our family relationships, our moral values, our finances, our friendships, behavior that tells the Bay Area Jesus is alive and well, and it's making some kind of difference that we come here every week and support this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. But personal discipline is necessary if these changes are ever going to happen. And that's the word we don't like. In fact, Bob Munger, you remember him well, dear soul on our staff a few years ago, he came up and asked, well, what's going on this year, Gerber? And I told him. And he says, you know, nobody wants to hear about discipline. The American church is going to shut you off unless the Holy Spirit does something. That's really the truth. We love to have a cheerleader and a pep rally. We don't like to hear about sacrifice and discipline. But maybe we do here. Maybe God's doing a new thing. Lowell Cohn, writer for the San Francisco Chronicle, says this about Dave Dravecki's remarkable recovery from cancer surgery. Remember, he was the pitcher for the Giants. And by the way, he was supposed to be here today. Then his father-in-law died, but we are going to have him some morning for a testimony. He says, to cover the Giants is to learn all about born-again Christianity. After his wonderful victory, Dravecki stood behind a microphone and discussed his faith for at least 5 minutes to the whole nation. Part of me admired that. And remember, Cohn here is a Jewish fellow by his own admission in the article. He believes he has found the fundamental principle of life, and he wants to share it. Lowell Cohn could not talk about Dave Dravecki without talking about Jesus Christ. He noticed something different about Dave. That's the point Paul is making in our text. Our faith in Jesus should be so much a part of who we are and what we do, people can't help but notice. When people think about you, do they think about Jesus? That's pretty radical. But it shouldn't be. That's simply the norm for the New Testament. In fleshing behavior, people notice won't happen until we adopt spiritual discipline that overcomes our selfishness, our spiritual laziness, our love of comfort and pleasure that's greater than our love for God. And you know, I'm not speaking down to you people and saying, gee, this is what you ought to do. This is what God's been putting me through all this summer. I've been with you 15 years. I hope to be with you 15 more. We get to be such a comfortable job. We all love each other so much. We have good services. We hear a good gospel. And why disturb anybody? Let's just keep things happy and maybe God's pleased. But you know, as I say again, I haven't been called to be an ordinary pastor and lead an ordinary church, and you're not an ordinary church. God won't leave us in the rut of comfort, and you don't really want to be there. Neither do I. But it's going to take pain, and that's what we don't want to hear about. In spite of his recent problems with his addictions, Time magazine described the discipline of another baseball great, Pete Rose. He was born with the talent to swing a bat, but it was not his inborn gift that made him the symbol of what Americans consider a vital part of the national ethos. He was Charlie Hustle, the man who ran out his bases on balls, who played with a boyish exuberance and devil-may-care abandon, characterized by the belly flop, head-first slides that kept his uniform constantly dirty. He soared far beyond athletes who had vastly more natural grace. A whole generation of fathers told their little league sons to play like Rose if they wanted to get the most out of their ability. If only Pete had given the same discipline to the development of his spiritual life as he did to baseball, he wouldn't have had the tragedy. If only we who take the name Christian would give that kind of discipline to the development of our spiritual life in Christ, what would happen? However, here we meet a mystery of the Christian faith. When it comes to spiritual growth, hard work and discipline are not enough even if we do it. We need a power greater than our own discipline, which is Paul's next point in our text. Because if I ended the sermon right here and told you, now all of you go out and work real hard and let's grow spiritually, we'd be so frustrated, you'd be like me on a diet, we'd get nowhere. No, the next point is prayer is the source of divine power, which enables us to transform dreams, good intentions into action. Our text says, verse 9 and 10, God is my witness, how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. Notice Paul's words, unceasingly, always. Paul was a praying man. That's why he was a spiritual dynamo. Paul prayed for Christians in Rome, knowing they needed a power greater than their own to live straight lives in that crooked world. Prayer became the means by which those disciples were able to stop conforming to the flesh pot of temptations offered by Roman society. Brothers and sisters, I am convinced prayer must occupy a place of greater priority in our daily schedules if we're going to conquer those forces that are seeking to conquer us and to keep us from living like Jesus. Prayer is going to be a necessity if we're going to find the resources to just say no when we're tempted to fall back into the bondage of sin. And most of us are in some kind of bondage today that is keeping us from being fully alive in Christ. I am convinced prayer produces miracles. And I believe when the disciples watched Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because they watched him and they knew the power by which he was turning the world upside down came from those moments with his heavenly Father. Until we as a congregation are praying with the same exuberance that we're doing other things, I don't think we'll ever crawl out of our spiritual rut. Remember last August, the Giants had just won. Dave Dravecki had returned to the mound and he said this to the reporters, I have to take this opportunity to give all praise and glory to Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the faith in my life, I wouldn't have been able to get through this. Again, on national television. Dravecki's faith in the power of prayer led him to dare to reject the doctor's prediction he would never pitch again. Prayer supported him in his months of rehabilitation in rebuilding an arm in which half of the pitching muscle had been removed. That same faith in prayer led him to say on national television last week, after he broke his arm again, I'm going to return to the Giants next year. It's really true. If and when we get serious about transforming good intentions into action, the hard work of prayer must occupy a place of top priority in our daily schedules. Right now, as I come back from my 16th year, I am praying more than I have ever prayed in my life. The very weight of leading this church is driving me to my knees, and that's the same for the whole staff. We know we can't lead you. We know we can't change you. Only God can. And not one of you can crawl out of your bondage today and out of your spiritual rut unless you get on your knees and get serious with God. Making prayer a priority means we pray with the same passion that we invest in exercise and good diet. With the same passion we invest in our business, our educational, and our financial pursuits. We've got to get a spiritual balance back into our lives, or we Christians are going to continue to be neutralized in a time when our society is going to hell in a handbasket. Sound radical? It is. But this is the price of crawling out of spiritual ruts. It's the price of making people notice. It's the price that will make MPPC become a spiritual force that will make a difference in the Bay Area. And we can't settle for anything less than that, brothers and sisters, or God will judge us. And that leads us to the final point. Paul challenges us. Let's take pride in those areas of victory where the power of the gospel is changing our behavior. Our text says, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. You know, we tend to be proud of so many things. I hear you guys bragging about your golf scores, and we get excited about our business success and the home we've redecorated. We're excited about our physical appearance, our intelligence, the achievements of our children. By the way, you know, we didn't have time to share this, but I'm pretty excited about my children. Leslie's going to kill me, but she's been working at Stanford. She graduated last April and now is working at Stanford Hospital, and we've been waiting all summer for her RN to exam to come back and tell us she passed or didn't pass. We got it yesterday, and I don't know whether she was happier or I was, but now she's an RN. I wanted to call everybody all day yesterday and tell them that good news. And then last night, my son Paul gives me a, you're just going to have to put up with this, you know, because I'm sort of addicted. My son gives me a letter, or actually it's a paper, and a teacher had assigned, what really matters in your life? And basically he said, what matters to me as a 15-year-old is Jesus Christ. And you know, when PKs and the reputation of the preacher kids have of having so much Christianity, they throw it out. I can't tell you how good that made me feel. I just had to tell you. You see, that's the point. What do we brag about? We get excited about all of these things, and Paul urges us with that same enthusiasm to start being excited about what God in Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. Do you have any stories to tell? What victories are you sharing? What answers to prayer? What bondage have you broken? What addiction have you crawled out of? What moral victory have you had? We should be talking about it and be proud of it. So I need to ask you, what really excites you today? Is your mind half on the NFL game right now and hoping I'll get quick here so you can go back? That excites me. You know, my mind wanders or I wouldn't have thought of it, and I'm preaching. I hope that God will bring, you know, that's really ridiculous. I hope that God will bring so many changes to us this year in the spiritual realm that our casual conversations are going to be filled with pride, the right kind of pride, in what God is doing. I want us to be proud of knowing Jesus. I want us to be proud when we're out in that society that we have the only answers for the bondage that society finds itself falling into on an increasing rate every day. A poster on Santa Cruz advertises, you might have seen it last week, advertises New Age religion as people seek meaning in crystals, ESP, spiritualism, reincarnation, and a long list of other symptoms of spiritual hunger. Why? Russell Chandler, in a book writing on the New Age, said that most people are going into New Age religion because they've given up on the church. They look at us and we're just an anemic blob. We offer no excitement, no challenge. We don't offer the power people need to feed the hunger in their souls. And brothers and sisters, that ought not to be. It's time we Christians stop being ashamed of our Christian faith, which is God's answer, His only answer for the problems of the world. I desperately hope our president's new war on drugs succeeds. I also know that until Jesus changes hearts and environments that breed drug abuse, all the money in the world will not cure the problem. And that's why our gospel is so strategic. Into our hands has been placed the very power of God that can change the world. But first, we have to let it change us. We have to appropriate its power and pass from being believers to disciples and set some kind of game plan for measurable change in our life this year. So our text leaves us with this challenge. I've struggled with it all summer. This year, let's allow the Holy Spirit to transform our good intentions from talk into action. What are your dreams and spiritual goals? Have you set any? If not, set some today. What area of your life is still out of God's will and robbing you of feeling fully alive? Set a goal to break free from that bondage. Open that closet. Give God the key. Our text says God is just waiting to fulfill your dreams and change that which holds you in bondage and prevents you from drinking fully of the nectar of life. Coming fully alive is basically up to us and the choices we are willing to make and the discipline we're willing to adopt. This is the theme to which we will return again and again and again this year until we're doing it. Be not conformed, be transformed. To God's name be the glory. Amen.